this morning, you know, I'm just thinking about the ways that Satan uses this world to turn our backs on God. And in doing so, what I'm going to talk about this morning, or preach about, or teach about this morning, is about money. Money has a way, especially in this day and time. These are the last of the last days. So many things have already happened. I don't know what else outside of this world could happen before Jesus come back. But there's one thing. He says before he comes back, the promises that he made, they're going to be fulfilled. And one of the biggest problems I see now where people are going and committing suicide, the rich are, they're not satisfied, and that is about money. The subject that I chose today is, can you stand to be truly rich? I can ask the question in general. You don't have to respond. How many here just want to be rich? If you want to be honest. If you want to be rich, let me see your hands. I know I do. I raise both hands, one for me and one for my wife. Mm-hmm. Most people want to be rich. But a lot of people who want to be rich don't want to get truly rich. Rich truly. Everybody wants the light of God to shine upon them. But earth keeps getting in the way. When we allow this world order to get between us and the S-O-N, son, then we ought not be surprised when things get so dark in our earthly existence. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 has been teaching. He comes to this place where he is teaching about the Holy Spirit and the importance he is, and how critical he, being the Holy Spirit, is. He is important for time and eternity. Amen. One of the persons who was listening, he was a spectator listening while Jesus was teaching on the Holy Spirit, he blurts out in the middle of the message, in verse 13, he says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. There was a family conflict about their daddy's will. Sounds familiar? Daddy had died, and there was this battle between two brothers as to who would get the money. The listener, not wanting to go to Gentile court, Jesus being a Jewish rabbi, he wanted Jesus to resolve their financial family conflict based on his Jewish law and secular, not being secular, he conflict based on the Jewish law. So he wanted to go to Jesus. He didn't want to go to the Roman civil courts. And so he asked the rabbi, teacher, Jesus, to enter into his family dispute. And the family dispute was about the will, the inheritance. That naturally would involve money. It could naturally involve household items. It could mean who is going to get daddy's house. So it was either money or the things that money could buy. Amen. When he asked Jesus this question of intervening, Jesus had a curious response. He said in verse 14, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Now, you need to know that the word you at the end of verse 14 is plural. You can be singular or you could be plural. Mm-hmm. Here it's plural. So Jesus is saying, who made me arbiter over you all? Mm-hmm. See, you asked me about arbitrating the conflict between you and your brother. And there's actually something else deeper going on. So I not only want to deal with what you ask me, he said, I want to deal with the motive made that you ask me. See, that's why a lot of folk don't go to Jesus to ask him anything. Because Jesus, you know, because they want to hang out with the fruit and not get to the root. So Jesus now takes the conversation deeper, the question, then the question. And he is taking it deeper. It leads him to say in verse 15, he says, to them, beware. In other words, watch out. And be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of possessions. Oh, Jesus, somebody said, oh, Jesus, no, you didn't. Now, he just asked you a simple question. He says, no, I turned it into what motivated him to ask me about it. See, because that's the problem with Jesus. See, is that the problem with Jesus, that's what a lot of people don't want to go. I won't go to Jesus about things, especially when he's dealing with finances. He's going to deal with your motive, why you ask him, the motive that you ask that information. Amen. It's like when you're talking to somebody and you says, what are you really asking me? Watch out for every form of greed that greed takes. Every form of greed. So let's define greed. You know, you ever know when you go to school or something and you have a word you want to find, they always tell you what the word mean first. They may not tell you what it don't mean. But I'm going to define greed first. First of all, let me tell you what it's not. And then I tell you what it is. Greed has nothing to do with much with money at all. How much you have. It has nothing to do with the size of your bank account, where you live, the size house you live in, your clothes you're wearing, the car that you drive. Greed has nothing to do with that. The fact of money or possessions does not equal greed. You can be rich and be greedy. You can be poor and be greedy. You can be middle class and be greedy. Because greed has nothing to do with something else that affects things and money and possessions. Greed is a biblical term, has to deal with whether you place the physical ahead of the spiritual. Greed has to do with whether you pursue the things that has blocked God out. So you're greedy when you love money that you don't have, that you want to have, because you're passionate pursuit of it. Even if you don't have it, it has blocked out the priority of God. It blocks out God's will and God's kingdom in your life. And once God is made second, you just box them out. And the physical trumps the spiritual. You have become greedy. Or as the scripture calls it, the love of money. We don't have any Bible like that, so I ain't worried about that. I just want you to know. God just wants you to know about this. Greed is a passionate pursuit of things at the expense of spiritual. It is a priority issue And it says, greed comes in all forms. Amen. He said in his word, watch out for every form of greed. Because, you know, greed can be, to be greedy, a whole lot of different ways. There is religious greed. Religious greed, I want to say something that Bishop always says over here. Y'all don't like me now. Religious greed, where the Bible, where you use the Bible and God, and you place God's name, the biblical, where the Bible and God are used to place the physical over the spiritual, even though you sprinkle a little Jesus on it. It's called prosperity theology. God is not against prosperity. But theologically, that makes God your Santa Claus. That's what my brother over here always say, a Santa Claus God. That makes God merely a financier. It is an unrighteous form of greed. There's a question. Y'all don't have to answer this. I probably think I know the answer for most people that had had this question. When God called Moses, told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, where was God telling Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go to? Well, where did he go? Some would say the promised land. And I would say, you're wrong. They did go eventually get to the promised land. But I read Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. He told Pharaoh, he told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go into the wilderness to worship, some Bible said, to serve him, not the promised land. Well, so why did he tell him that? Because everybody thinks in terms he was talking them into the promised land. No, he says, tell Pharaoh to let my people go into the wilderness and meet with me. Why? Before God ever wanted to give them stuff, you know the land, I'm talking about the land, the stuff, the land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, yeah. He says, I want them to hook up with me where there's no milk, no honey, where it's dry land out there on the way to the promised land. See, where you're going to have to depend on me for water and manna and all the makings are to make it to the promised land. See, I want them to meet me before they meet my blessing. Because if you skip me and go directly to the blessings, they will get so enthralled with and excited with the blessing, they will forget me who met them in the wilderness. God don't mind you having a promised land. As long as you not skip him when you get there. So many times people want stuff. God bless them with stuff. And you want to say, well, why God, I waited. I believe in you. I want you to bless me with this and that. But he didn't do it. He blessed you with something else. Maybe leading to that, you come out here. I got something that you didn't ask for, but I got to get, before you get that, you got to get through me. Don't mind you having a promised land as long as you not skip me when you get there. And so he wanted to make sure that they hooked up with him first so that when the days were better and things were rolling in, that their spiritual did not get lost in the physical. And that's why he says, and you don't have to go down, just telling you where it is. That's why it goes to Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, I brought you through the wilderness. I fed you with manna. I kept your shoes from rotting out. I kept your clothes from wearing out. I did all of that. All that stuff that I did, you couldn't do it. And he says, beware. And there are some simple ways that you can be greedy. Simpler than you may think. You are greedy if you spend more time complaining than giving thanks. You are on the road to greedy if you're not already there. You are always talking about you don't have and don't have or haven't seen what God has done. You talk about this dump, but God is already doing stuff for you. And you're up there complaining and discontent because I don't see nothing that God is doing. I want done. Paul says, learn that whatever state I'm in, he says, be content. To be at ease where I am until God grants me more. It's not wrong to want to do better. I want you to have more. But to be discontent is an indicator to be accumulate debt so that you have to rob God to pay your bills.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, my God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, my God.
Like I told you before, don't y'all be throwing no fruit up here at me, especially canned fruit. In verse 15, he says, because even when one has an abundance, more than enough, his life, not even when he has more than enough, does life consist of his possessions. Now, you're not going to get that in Hollywood, Madison Avenue, that place in King Street, North Carolina. We went to King's, we went to Myrtle Beach, and we decided to go to, what's the place? King Street, that's in South Carolina. I'm trying to think of the little town. And Linda and I, she wanted something. She saw something in the paper on sale. We just wanted to go over there and look at it. She actually went to pick it up. And so we parked, and it's a little narrow street, and it's all jammed up through there. And we went walking, got out, found a parking spot, went to walk to the store. Walked and said, this is the store, and looked through the window, they had a pair of shoes for $6,000. I said, wait, you sure that's the store? It's all right to look. But she found what the store had advertised on sale, which was a good price, but we didn't find the other part until we got back home and found the store that had the other part. The thing is, see, they're not going to tell you your life is what you have, who you know, and the how much of it you have. They're not going to tell you that. It says, and when they connect life to stuff, you have been duped. They done switched the tag on you. They have made the thing that you own make you think you have life. And for a while, you feel like it's life, as long as it's new.
Amen.
You know, but the moment it gets a little age on it, and the new car smell is gone, you're back where you started. Because it's never life. It's the couple who thought they wanted to buy this new house. So they saved the money and they bought the house. And after they bought the house, they found out that one or two of them wanted to leave. that house didn't bring life.
Amen.
It's just a possession that they wanted. Because it's not life. It's things. It's possessions. They have their place. But he says, don't confuse your stuff with being alive, because your life does not consider what you have or how much of it you own. Now, what's this got to do with your eternal perspective? I knew you would ask that. So I had to look it up. Well, Jesus begins and says, well, let me tell you a story. He gives a parable beginning in verse 16. He says, the land of a rich man was very productive. Okay, let's stop there. We have got an entrepreneur. He is very, very, very successful. He is what every person dreams to be. He is productive in his life. And he was very productive according to understanding of the scripture. So this is the guy who worked hard. He took care of his business. And he was working out. Everything was working out for him. Then I went to verse 17. Verse 17 says, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what should I do since I have no place to store my crop? Verse 18. Then he says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. If you read the story, you will see him referring to himself. Me, myself, and I, 14 different times. He keeps talking about himself. He says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to make plan. I'm going to plan this. And I'm going to plan it. It's going to be good. And where you are going with all of this, mister or miss, he says, and when I get all this stuff where I want to be, he says in verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Then he says in verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Here is our problem with our production entrepreneur. He had a major miscalculation. See, he was like a lot of people who have good jobs, working, making good money. He was assuming something. He just miscalculated. He was assuming that he was going to retire. He was assuming that he was going to be old and not lay around, draw Social Security. He was assuming that I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. It was all about his party and his time. He was doing what many people do today. I got to put God off until I have time. Put off God till I don't have to work. Put off ministry offers until I can get around to it. Right now, I gotta build my future. But he ran into two words that can reverse for good or for evil. Any scenario at any time. Those two words, but God. See, you can leave these two words out of your equation because these two words can totally reverse your situation for good or for bad, but God. When you leave God and the eternal perspective out of your plans, it's not wrong to have plans. Don't get me wrong. He didn't say it was wrong to have plans. It's not wrong to be productive in your plans. He does not condemn the fact that this guy was working hard and wanted to enjoy the fruits of his labor. God's concern is that he wanted to do all of this without divine consideration. He wanted to do all of that independently of God. You see now why so many, I tell you, it's tough. You read the paper here on the news. You got all of these, I'm going to say they doing it independently of God, but I'm just saying what rich people do with their money. The scripture said, one of the things it says, a man may be throwing money in the street. Before he come, people be throwing money in the street. Mm-hmm. But what do you mean by people be throwing money in the street? Okay, there's one story recently, I think my wife heard it or read it, that this rich family brought a little 12-year-old girl a phone case that was worth thousands, $6,000, a phone case. You have another rich singer that bought, and you all know this, y'all probably know who the singer is, her daughter, which is not more than, 12 or something, she's a singer, she's trying to get her to sing, and that was, I said, you bought that girl, what a pocketbook that would have paid somebody's mortgage. And we have people, Christians, that try to do the same thing. God is saying, if you don't put me first,
hallelujah,
you may not make it where you want to make it. See, we can't leave God out. Out of our plans, we try to leave him out of our plans. We try to, even though we work hard and everything, we leave God out because all we see is money, what I can work hard and have. And you don't have to go here either. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it's verses 6 through 16. He says, it talks about those who are rich, those who wanted to be rich. And he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. Why? Because you put it before God. He says, if God gives it to you, he gives it to you to enjoy. But he expects you not to lose him in the process of gaining it, and not to forget others in the process of using it. That's why he said in chapter, He said, I guess it's still in chapter 12, be rich in good works. Let me put it this way. The more you are blessed, the more generous you should be. And the more helpful you should become for the benefit of others. Because here is an opportunity. See, eternity is around the corner. We forget about eternity. Eternity is around the corner. The scripture says, and makes it clear, it is appointed upon man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Death is not a period. Death is a conjunction. Now that you just say you have transitioned. So it's not a period, it's a conjunction. You have transition. You leave this earth by appointment. You may be late for a lot of things. But this is one appointment you're going to be on time. See, God does not want you to wait until you make it to include him. He doesn't want you to wait until you finish school to include him.
Amen.
He doesn't want you to wait until you get a job to include him. Wait till you get promotion to include him.
Amen.
He don't want you to wait until you get financial, had this financial windfall. He doesn't want you to wait until everything, but he don't want you to wait for anything. Because he could call you and call your name tonight. And when he says, now, what will you do with what you have if he calls your name tonight? When you have a cured of all these treasures that you set up for yourself, all these riches, all this money. He says, now, what will you do with what you have? Nothing. Because you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I haven't. You may have paid somebody to pick it up for you upon your death to have a U-Haul pulling the stuff that you own, but you won't see it.
Amen.
You do not get to, you don't get to take it with you. He is not condemning it. He is not saying it's wrong. As long as it is legitimate. We have got some business folks here, or some wannabes. I know we have some people in business here. And maybe you have a business that you want to set up. But God has a special message for you. James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, you businessmen, you say we are going to this city, and that city, to cut a deal and make a big profit. That's what you say. What he wants you to say in verse 15, he says, but what you ought to say is, if it be the Lord's will, we are going to this city, we are going to that city, and we're going to make a profit. If it be God's will. Because you leave God out, even the planning, cutting a deal on your own, it's just not going to work. And that's why people can accumulate more stuff and be more miserable at the same time. So he said, watch this. If your financial life is going up and your spiritual life is going down, he said, you're greedy. Period. You're just greedy. If you're more concerned, if we are more concerned, and we must be concerned with the responsibilities of time, but if that concern is boxing God out, guess what? Priorities of God, it's your time. If you don't have your talent, your treasures, then you have missed it. You missed God if God wasn't in it. And this guy missed God. Okay, God, what's the point? I'll tell you the truth, I think he made his point. Several times. Okay, God, what's your point? What do you want? What do you want us to get out of this from an eternal perspective? He tells you in the closing verse 12:21, Luke 12. So this man who stored up his treasures for himself is not rich toward God. There it is. He says, here's the point. He is talking to a man who wants Jesus to arbitrate between him and his brother. He says, you want to be rich for you. And there is no divine consideration in anything you are planning. You are planning this independently of God because I want to get to the root. When you ask God for something, he said, well, why are you asking me that? The more aware you are of your morality, the more you live with different priorities. When our desire for stuff disconnects from God, guess what he's saying? You are going to miss life. He's speaking eternal life. You're going to miss the eternal life Jesus had prepared for us. That he says, where I am, you will be also. I think that's life. Rich is life. Hmm. Yeah, I don't know what I'm going to say. It's not. Rich in life can make you poor with God. Not because rich is wrong, but because misplacing God is wrong. Rich with God is allowable. He allows it. Having stuff does not make your life good. Having stuff about God, we know people who have stuff who are poor when it comes to life. Jesus is saying, Mister, don't be a fool. Jesus called you a fool in a heartbeat, especially when he's talking to you and you're listening and you don't know a thing he's saying. If you're listening, what I'm saying, and you hear what I'm saying, and don't take heed what Jesus is saying. What I'm saying, Jesus has said, he calls you a fool. He says, yes, plan. Yes, maximize what God gives you, but not at the expense of God. At whatever leaves, God gives it. Whatever level God's give it, he wants you to have it. That's okay. He's okay with that. Notice he uses a word here. So is the man who stores up treasure. Thought about that. So is the man who stores up treasure. Talking about people with storages. Everybody don't have storage just because maybe they lost a home and they have a storage and they pay for a storage to keep things in. They can do better. Then they won't have to buy new stuff. They take out the old stuff that they already had in storage and put it in wherever they need it. He says, people who have storages, I'm not going to help nobody else with it because I might need it. Even though I don't need it. I could need it. Therefore, I will pay money to store it and forget that it's even in storage. Store with no purpose in mind other than just to store it. Pastor Tony, this must be your day. I love you anyway. I hope I'm misquoting you right. I think a couple of Monday nights ago in Bible study, you said, you sat down, watch TV, and you got commercials about medicine designed to make you better. Wasn't that you? That was you, wasn't it? Sister Sharon, wasn't that him? Talking about medicines that make, no, don't look at him, you know you were there. It's a good thing. Talking about medicines that you know make you feel better. He said to heal your sickness, to heal your hurts and your pains. And they advertise these medicines because they are there to give you a better life. To help you feel better. Then he said it comes the warning. Some commercials spend more time on the warning than the description of the benefit of the medicine. There is this one commercial that says, this medication will help you sleep. Beware. It may give you suicidal thoughts. What? He says, beware. It may give you suicidal thoughts. What? Another medicine that will heal you. But it might kill you. Yeah. I went home. And all my prescriptions that I get from VA, they give you, I always mail mine, just mail it in. And with the prescription, the bottle, whatever it comes in, almost like a letter comes with it of what this medicine can do. It can make you feel better. But what it couldn't do, the warnings, I said, I better leave this alone. I'm doing better with whatever I have. See, y'all laughing, but that's why you got to depend on Jesus. I'm not going to tell you don't take your medicine, but I'm going to tell you God is the healer. You know, you do what you can. If the Lord says stop taking it, I won't tell nobody don't take your medicine. My wife had that eye problem. She didn't tell nobody to stop taking their medicine who have similar problems. She told the doctor, said, I'm not taking it. That's her idea. And then he made her write all this stuff down. He's trying to save himself from a suit. But see, I'm not going to tell nobody to stop taking medicine. God, you have to know that God informs you not to take your medicine. See, you don't understand. This world offers us medicine. The medicine of notoriety. The medicine of security. The medicine of prosperity. It offers you the medicine, but what this world does not do is give you the warning. Our job, the pastors here that come across this pulpit, our job is to give you the warning that if you take the medicine of greed without the warning of danger, this medicine can cause affluenza, and it could kill you. Affluenza is a medical illness, a social condition that arises from a desire to have more wealthy and successful. Also, it can be defined as the inability of an individual to understand the consequences of their action because of their social status or economic privilege.
Wow.
All I can say is, don't leave God out if you want to have life.
Amen.
And not just want to exist. Because a person's life does not consist of the things that he or she has.
Come on, Pastor.
I'll go back to the jobs that I've had. First of all, I went to a particular church. And they didn't teach tithe anything. You know, we gave an offering. So every month, every week, we go to church, we have an offering. And they had 5, 10, it was nothing compared to tithing. And so it felt good because the job that I had, I wasn't making that much. It was a while before I started making what I consider money. I was working at, let me skip that. I finally got a job at Philip Morris. The first year I made $12,200 a year. Man, that was the most I ever made. But our bills still exceeded that. So we were doing a lot better than what we were, put it that way. And the second year I made $12,600. Hey, I got a little boost, $400 more. Then that's when I was a miscellaneous. Then I became an operator. All the first couple of years, I got $16,000 that very third year, $16,000 plus. Then the next year, I was operator for 2 years. I made $17,000 because I had a little overtime in it. Then I became fixer. When I became fixer, I was making something like $22, $23 an hour. Man. At the same time, I got on C shift. And I've been running product from the ministry for a while. And then the idea I was making just only for a couple of years fixing. And the idea came to Philip Morris was getting ready to shut down a couple of plants. And I was supposed to go on vacation that next week, But I had to sign up before I left. I said, well, I'll sign up. But, learning one thing in the Pentecostal church, I wasn't stupid. I didn't say, I'm gonna sign up, but I wanted God to be part of this thing. So I put out what we call a fleece. I put the fleece out. I said, God, I signed up for this thing because it had the younger people, they were letting them go, and they had the, as far as I was a fixer, so the fixers that had enough years, they would give them, if they could retire and didn't have the age, they would give 5 years to the age. And if they had the years, didn't have the years, and they needed the time, they were given 5 years. They wanted people out of there. And I was a what they call a volunteer separation. So I signed up for the volunteer separation. Then my wife and I, we went on vacation. I said, well, God, you know, if this be you, coming off this job, first amount of money I ever made this much in my life, if this you, I get it. Don't worry about it. So me and my wife went on vacation, stayed that week, came back, and it already let the people go who they say they were going to let go. And it wasn't me. I didn't get a letter or anything. Lisa could have come and called me up and said, Rick, you didn't get it. Anyway, that week, okay, for Monday, I said, oh, yeah, I was walking a little easy then. Hey, Lord, they want me to leave this job here. 3 days later, they had to let some more people go. The only people that were letting go this time are the ones who signed up for volunteer separation. And I told them, I said, well, I signed up for it. I put the fleece out. I thought God had missed me, but he didn't. So I signed up, and I was... Only problem, when you sign up, they will pay you for a year. But you couldn't go back to work for anything. Even if they call you back and they need you, I couldn't go back. Those who were fixers and they let them go, they could come back. And they were making $30, $40 an hour. They worked at their own hours that they wanted to work. But I couldn't do that. I didn't care because evidently God wanted me off.
That's right.
And so I came off, but a strange thing happened. And I was losing, I had insurance for the whole family, my wife and my two boys. Insurance was like, oh, it wasn't hardly anything much. But they told me if I wanted to keep my insurance after 30 days for just me, it cost me $560-some. I said, well, I don't think so. And I came off job, but the thing about it, not that I was going to stop getting that money I was getting. I ended up getting about half of what I was normally getting. My wife came off her job because the job that she was on, if she didn't go to Tennessee, I think personal lines moved to Tennessee, and she won't move to Tennessee. So she got off her job making half of what she was making. I said, well, God, you did this. You don't cut the money. I worked all these years to get to a point where we can really start enjoying ourselves. But you know, we never missed a beat. I was making half. She was making half of her salary. And we didn't miss it. We paying our tithes anyway. But the thing is, you can't leave God out of anything. Even now, before I purchase anything I want, I seek God first.
Hallelujah.
I say, God, if you want me to have it or not, I can only get one of three answers, yes, no, or wait. And I know Linda does every time you go anywhere, she in the store, I don't care how simple it is, she said, God, you want me to have this? And she come up with pouting. She said, no, you told me I couldn't have it. I said, you could have asked me. I told you, no, baby, you can't. I said, no, baby, you can't have that. Heavenly Father, right now, in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, we just come giving your name all the glory, honor, and all the praise, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word. You say you will let nothing beset us, Lord. And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it fell on fertile ground. And Father, if we don't want to be found greedy or for anything, Lord. And Father, we just thank you, Father, for just a group of loving people, Lord, that hear your word and going to stand on your word. And we consult you for everything. Because you're the only one we can count on. The doctors, even the doctors, they can't help us, Father, but we count on you being the great physician. And Father, for that, we just continuously give your name all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And Jesus, we thank you. We just praise your most holy name. We just start shouting, hallelujah! Hallelujah. Glory to God.